our final week of our series on hope. It was a few weeks ago that we gathered for Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday is one of the most widely attended worship days around the globe, where we celebrate Jesus. Not just Jesus who came and lived, not just Jesus who was crucified on a cross, but Jesus who was buried and raised to life. And we kicked off this whole series that in Jesus, God declares something you and I need to know without a shadow of a doubt, and that there is hope eternal for you in God. That life eternal is not just for when you die, but it is something that anchors you right now. And that hope eternal begins to do an incredible work where it is not just for the afterlife, but it is for the internal life. And God wants to dig deeper into our heart and into our mind and our thoughts and our emotions, and that the hope we have for a God who can secure eternity becomes the God who's securing our interior, day in and day out, moment in and moment out. And that hope is not one we're supposed to hoard and keep for ourselves, but it becomes the fruit of our lives in hope external. That this eternal hope secures our interior, and then the things of our interior bear fruit on the exterior. It is actually the way of Jesus. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Something about following Jesus means the behaviors and the actions of our life will be an external fruitfulness that the world can see, that the world begins to experience. And so last week I was in John 17, and we were talking about the fact that God's heart for the church is that there would be unity in Christ. That he prays this prayer for all who would ever believe. And he begins this interesting dynamic where, I don't know about you and your prayer life, but I pray to God regularly. And I regularly want God to answer my prayers. Can I get an amen? Yep. Come on, God, answer my prayers. Answer my prayers, God. I need you. I want you. Help. Such a powerful prayer. Help, Lord. Help. And I want him to answer and come through. In John 17, Jesus does something interesting. He flips the script and he looks at the church and he says, "You get to answer one of my prayers. You become an answer to the prayer Jesus prays." And it's this: unity in Christ is the undeniable witness of the church. But as I think I'm seeing and as you're seeing, there's this interesting dynamic that when the church is not unified and when there's division, it becomes an unrecognizable witness. It is unrecognizable as the way of Christ. And we become an answer in this hope external. That the eternal life that God offers is an invitation to know God in relationship with Jesus. Jesus actually defines eternal life as that we would know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. It's all about relationship with God that's transforming us, and then we are living as those agents of his kingdom, bringing transformation to the world around us. External hope is the action and evidence of our faith. When we live with hope external, we're embracing God's purpose for our life. We are followers of Jesus who live as witnesses to the good news of Jesus. And so I want to come back to Luke 24, where we were on Easter Sunday. We read about what Jesus was doing. We read about the hope of resurrection life. And I want y'all to see how the story in Luke finishes, because it sets us up for where we're going to be next week, because next week we begin a whole new series reading through the book of Acts. What did the church do in response to Jesus raised to new life? And how does that give us vision fresh today for who we are and what we should be up to in the world? So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke, the last chapter, 24. If you do not have a Bible, we want to give you a free one. They're right at the back by the sound booth. Just grab one, take it with you, write your name in it, bring it back next week, mark up chapter by chapter as we're reading, take notes. But Luke is one of the first Bibles in the New Testament. It's one of the books that follows the life of Jesus, and Luke 24 is the last chapter. It is the end, and we're going to be in verse 36. And again, we're reading this interaction of Jesus with his followers after he's been raised to life. What happens? What is the hope that captures the church? And how is that a hope that's not just contained for themselves and their own goodness, but it's a hope that becomes externally external evidence for the world to see that God is real, that God is alive, and that there's hope for not only our lives, but for the people around us. So starting in verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. While they were still talking about this, what is this? What is this? Well, just before, what the first followers were talking about is that the tomb was empty. Jesus was not where they expected to find him. In the beginning of Luke 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They went to the tomb expecting to find Jesus dead and buried, and they found tomb empty, Jesus alive. And I just want to be real clear with us, this is not a story we ever move from. This is not like one of those moments you go, yep, I got it. Jesus raised to life. Now I'm going to go live my life. This is the story that goes with us every moment of every day, all day long. While they were still talking about this, what just happened? Jesus dead, crucified, buried, now alive. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, I don't know about you and your familiarity with the Bible, but let's not try to just read over this. Like, do y'all understand what's happening? Like, just for experiential sake, if Jesus walked through that door back there, which is unlocked, and walked in here and stood among us, what would you be thinking? You'd probably be thinking, like, I just thought that was, like, in the Bible. I didn't know it was, like, real. He comes and stands among them, with them. They were startled. I go, yep, they were. I would have been too. They were startled. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Okay. I just can't get past it. I'm sorry. I've been reading this one for months. I cannot get past the early church is looking at Jesus going, it's a ghost. That's the only framework they had. The only framework they have for this is not like, oh yeah, I remember when that person was raised from the dead and that person and that person and that person. Jesus walks in the room with them and they go, it's a ghost. Isn't that funny? Or is it just me? Are we reading the same Bible? Can you appreciate the humanity of these people in the room? They're going, we are not God. We think we just saw a ghost. They are processing Jesus raised to life. They are wrestling. They are afraid. They are startled. And it is essential that you read this for the credibility of the witness that has reached us now thousands of years later in a God that is not dead, but a God that is very alive and even today wants to walk into the room of your house, into this house, and say, peace be with you. Because it's what we need. That we would have a faith in relationship with God that's so tangible and so credible, we can show up to God startled and frightened and hear him say, peace be with you. I am with you always. Right here. And Jesus seems to not be deterred by the lack of faith in the room. We should take hope in that. That when you think it's a ghost, there's no way this is the living God, he goes, I got you. Church, I'm just telling you, I love this. I love that the early church is like, it's a ghost. But watch what Jesus does. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." And then he just moves right to it. "A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And I love that. Jesus is like, yeah, come at me with your convictions and your concerns and your questions and all of it. You think it's a ghost, but let me show you what's real. And this is what actually happens for us in our faith journey all the time. "God, was that really you? I don't know. That just seemed to be coincidence. That was just, I don't know. That was something else." And Jesus is going, "Hey, living God, raised to life, flesh and bone, scars, wounds that tell the story of my faithfulness to you." What I love about Jesus here is he says hope is external. Hope is visible in our bodies. Hope is external in our presence with one another. Hope is shown in the scars and the wounds and the story of God breaking into the present. The honesty and the doubt and the confusion of the first followers of Jesus does not deter Jesus. It did not then, it does not now. It did not then, and it does not now. "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" I'm like, Jesus just is like so peaceful and hungry. I would have been too. He's like, he just got beaten to death, crucified, buried. He's like, "Hey, anybody got fish tacos?" He goes, "I could really use some breakfast." He's like, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. There's so much in this that I just continue, like even rereading my notes this morning, just to feel it fresh for us as we gathered, I just felt like I saw something new. I saw something fresh. I saw something more. We have hope that is meant to be evident to others. Jesus comes with a hope that is evidence for the first people in that room. Evidence for the two guys walking on the road. Evidence for you here today. The hope of God revealed in Jesus is supposed to be a hope external to us, for us, through us. Hope eternal develops hope internal so we can display hope external. Every part of it is meant to be something that anchors us in the everlasting God, secures us on our interior, and becomes fruitfulness to everyone around us. The thing that I want you to know is this: Jesus tells us what his hope looks like. It's presence and peace. It is presence and peace. Circumstances come and go. What did you pray about 6 months ago? What did you pray about 6 years ago? I cannot remember what I prayed about 6 minutes ago. My hope is not in my circumstances being sorted out by me all the time. My hope is in a God who is with me forever and always. Presence of God that gives me a source of peace. It's what Jesus says. Jesus in the flesh, in the room, in their midst, says, "Peace be with you." And y'all notice where they start to lose peace immediately? Where did they lose their peace? He steps into the room. He's like, "I'm here, guys. I'm here and I'm hungry. I'm ready for fish tacos." Where did the peace start to break down? On the interior. It says doubts rose in their minds. See, we need the peace of God to meet us in our thought life, in our doubts, in what's happening on our interior, so that we then have a story of God's faithfulness that's credible and honest. Peace in the present reality. And I just want to ask you, how's that going? Is your life regularly described as peace? If you're finding a lack of peace, I just want to encourage you. Today you can say, "God, I need your authority to come. I need your authority to come to where I doubt. I need your authority to come and quiet the chaos. I need you to be present with your peace as my source." That could be for your marriage. That could be for your parenting. That could be in your finances. That could be in work relationships. That could be in conflict. Wherever you are, you can invite the authority of the living God to walk into that room and speak peace. And the thing you're going to have to do is be honest like the first disciples and go, "Here's where I doubt. Here's where I struggle. Here's where I am not able to produce peace. God, I need your help." And Jesus will walk in. He'll say, "I'm here." He'll say, "Peace be with you." And then he's going to say these words, "Let's eat. Let's eat. Let's eat. Let's sit down and spend time with God around the table. Let's sit down and come to the communion table and be reminded and anchored. Let's eat. Let's open the Word of God and let His truth be daily bread for us. Let's receive what we're hungry for." And we need to be hungry for the presence of peace of God because it's what the world needs around us. The world needs to see a church full of God's presence, full of God's peace. Amen? How does that happen? We can be like, "Yeah, God." It happens when a church begins to kneel and say, "We can't do it without you." It happens when a church responds in surrender and says, "God, you're welcome here. Come and have authority." It happens when we show up and go, "We are not producing peace. Would you come and speak peace? Would you show us the way of peace? Would you lead us and guide us into peace?" We must surrender. Because it's the way of Jesus. And here's where I see that in the text. What does Jesus do to steady them in the story of God in real time? What does he say? He says, "Look at my hands." Jesus is proclaiming the good news. And how is he proclaiming it? He's proclaiming it in sacred scars. Think about this for a second. Jesus proclaims himself as risen and living by pointing to the beating and the wounding and the suffering. Still visible, raised to new life, still carrying the scars of his faithfulness. Raised to new life, still carrying the scars of obedience. Raised to new life, carrying the scars of sin and death. He says, "Look, I lived through that for you. I entered the tomb for you. I'm raised to new life for you. And I carry the story of God's faithfulness in my sacred scars." Because those become the visible victory of a God at work here and now. It's visible victory. And the reason I think this matters is this is actually how we become external hope to a world looking. The world knows wounds. The world knows sin. Whether they call it that or not, they know the impact of it. They know the consequences of disobedience. They know the consequences of betrayal. The people around us know wounds. The question is, do they know a source of healing? I was thinking about my own life with Jesus, and the scars are interesting because they sort of show Jesus before the cross. I was living, you knew me, flesh and bone. Then they show Jesus on the cross. I was crucified. They show Jesus in the tomb. There was a period where apparently they can see the scars, which means it's no longer oozing blood and like nasticity. It's only 3 days. I mean, I skinned my knee and it's like, oh. Okay, maybe this was just helpful for me. I don't know. Like, I'm trying to help you get in the story a little bit. Like, in 3 days' time, the most gruesome beating and like the thing that, like, back shredded, flogged. Yeah, I guess we weren't living in Romans times. I don't know. Like, he's healed. Church, we have to feel this. He's healed. He's whole. It is the first hope of the promise of God for what we all long for. No more pain, no more tears, no more death. It is evidence in Jesus Christ in the room in Luke 24 that what he said he will do, he has done in Jesus, and it's our hope coming for us and for the world. He's no longer bleeding out on us because he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. He enters into the tomb, dead and buried. And he's raised to new life. And yet he still shows the story of God doing what only God could do. And we all need to embrace those stories in our lives. Here's the story of the good news of the gospel. I did not have a relationship with God. My life looked like this. I then had an encounter with the living God because he has been raised to life. He came and showed me hope. He came and showed me freedom. He came and showed me love. And I woke up and became fully alive in Jesus for what Jesus did for me. And now I'm living transformed. I have scars of my life before God, but I'm experiencing the healing of God now. You all get to tell that story when you find Jesus. This is what my life looked like before you. This was the encounter I had where I could no longer deny you. And now this is what my life looks like going forward. He says, you will be my witnesses when my power comes on you, when my life comes to you. The story that Jesus lived is always meant to be the story the church will tell. That's why we're in this room. The fact we're here today is an external evidence that there is a credibility in this story, and there's something about a God that is still alive, and we should be reaching for it more and more and more. What's interesting is you have to understand, you're gonna, like, even right now, there's this thing that happens in our humanity, and it's called spiritual warfare, where you have doubts. Oh, Kurt, I'm not Jesus. Exactly. That's 1.1. You are not God. That's a key step in building a life of faith. You are not God. That's right. None of us are Jesus. That's the whole point. Then you're going to have these doubts. Well, Kurt, if you really knew what my life was like, God, you would know God's forgotten me, I'm too this, I'm too that. Nope. When Jesus walks in with the scars, he goes, I know exactly who you are, I know exactly what you've done, and you are worth it. Your worth is shown in his scars. Your worth is shown in him coming to take on sin and shame because you are the joy he reaches for. And so when you begin to doubt, God's not going to show up. God's not going to do this. I'm too that. I'm too this. Then you have to come into the story of God, which is this. It is the scripture and it is the spirit. And here's what I mean. In Luke 24, Jesus does something so essential for the church that we need to live this way now. Doubts rise up in their minds, rightly so. What did they think? Jesus was a ghost. It's a ghost. The entertainment world has figured out this story. It's the best we can come up with humans. It's a ghost. I can't really explain it. I don't know. He's like, nope, creator of the universe, here in the flesh and bone. Doubts come up in their mind. They're amazed. They are having a hard time believing. What does Jesus do? He anchors them in this. He takes them to the scriptures. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. The scriptures, the story of the Bible, point to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Period. It is a story about their faithfulness. Jesus takes them to the scriptures. Everything must be written about me in the law of Moses, Old Testament, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. We need to ask God to open our minds more and more and more right now, because truth feels like it's up for grabs. It is confusing. It is an interesting time. And we can be kind of tossed from this idea to that idea, this thing to that thing. We need to own the fact that we are human and we need God to do a work for us to open our minds to the scriptures. If they needed it right there with Jesus in the room, we need it today. Amen? Okay. No shade. Like, I need it. I need God to open the scriptures to me. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm saying it is the thing Jesus does right after he comes out of the tomb. Then he does this. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. This is good news for the entire world, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Here it is. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. His promise is God the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. His promise is that you will not be alone, but his Spirit will fill you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the promise of God is that it will be poured out on you when you say yes to following Jesus. When you go, my identity is in Jesus, I am a child of God, he says the scriptures will anchor you to the truth of who God is, and the Spirit will give you the power you need to live this life and this hope right now. Are you asking for both day in and day out? Are you asking, God, I need you to open my mind to your word and your truth today. Anchor me in your story and give me the power that you promised I could live with. Not my own spirit, not my own will, not my own strength, but that I would be clothed with power from on high. It is God's promise. And it's not a promise for one time of receiving and then go live your life apart from it. It is the promise that bears the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It's the promise of Jesus, conceived by the Spirit, formed by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led with the Spirit, healing in the power of the Spirit, yielding his life to Jesus to go to the cross in the strength and surrender of the Spirit, laying down his life in the cold, dark tomb and being raised to new life by the power of the Spirit. Hope external is that we would be people filled with the scriptures and the Spirit. So this is what comes out of us. Worship. They couldn't help but just go, praise God. Look at what God has done. It's a story worth telling. It's a joy worth celebrating. They worship. It says they were filled with joy. Not just joy, great joy. How many of you would take great joy starting today and having it for the rest of your life? I'm in. You're like, Kurt, I'll just take joy. I don't even need great joy. I'll just take some joy. That is the story of new life in Jesus. And if we're looking around going, Kurt, I've been following Jesus for 20 years, no joy, that's where we need to come back and go, God, I cannot sort this out. This causes me to doubt you. This causes me confusion. God, Kurt, what? Like, let's just talk about something real. I love that you're talking about fish tacos and power from on high and preaching to all the nations. What about my marriage? What about my loneliness? What's the good news of Jesus for that? What about the fact that I have no idea how to parent right now? Parenting is not great joy. I didn't ask y'all to laugh. That tells us a story, doesn't it? What about global war? Chaos. What do I do with that? You said your name is going to be preached to all the nations. Look how that's working. Doubt, confusion. Jesus is not deterred by the doubt or the confusion or the chaos. Jesus steps in the flesh and says, I'm going to show you what hope looks like. It is obedience to the Father. It is a life filled by the Spirit. It is a life anchoring in the Scriptures. So you can enjoy fish with your friends, and you can trust God in the waiting in the darkness of tombs and everything in between. But I'm going to tell you this. If we're looking to a world who's not surrendering to Jesus, For sort of like, well, what's God up to? I would challenge us to look to those who've said they want to follow Jesus and ask, what's God up to? God is inviting us to surrender. God is inviting us to the Scriptures. God is inviting us to know the Spirit. God is inviting us to be a people so captured by God's glory and His worth that we cannot wait to get into a room and worship together and pray for one another and kneel and lift our hands and shout for joy, because what God is doing in here, He wants to do out of here through us. And we'll begin to believe it if we bring the pain and the wounds in here and say, God, heal me. God, open up my mind. God, speak to my doubts. Do the work of your eternity now, as it is in heaven, here on earth, as it is in heaven, in my mind, as it is in heaven, in my heart. I need hope, God. When we come to communion, I don't want y'all to miss this. Jesus does something really curious in that room. He like proclaims this amazing resurrection story. The Messiah will suffer. If Jesus suffered, we should expect suffering. And rise from the dead on the third day. If Jesus rose from the dead, you should expect it too. And then this is what he does. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached. When we come and gather as a community, week in and week out, repentance is how we follow Jesus. Anywhere I have turned away from God and we receive communion, it's an invitation to turn back to God. Anywhere in my marriage I've turned away from God, I turn back to God week in and week out so that I can experience hope, I can experience healing. Repentance is that you humble yourself and you say, God, I've been living apart from you. I've turned my back to you. And he says, look, I've covered all the stuff that thinks you don't get to be in relationship with me, but I've given you the opportunity to have a choice in the matter, and you need to turn back, turn back, turn back, over and over and over again. Where in your life do you need to turn back to God today? I've shared some of my faith story with y'all over the weeks. I've needed to turn back to God from choosing fear when he asked me to come trust him. I've had to turn back to God. I was thinking, we sang it. In one of the songs today, we sang, we crown him now with many crowns. And then the last song we sang was, we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. All these things that we think crown us with glory and authority or whatever it is, the picture of God's kingdom is that we take our little crowns for our little castle and we put them at the feet of Jesus as worship. That there is only one authority in all creation that was intended to wear the crown that is above all, the king that is above all, the one who is above all. That is repentance. God, I took my responsibility too seriously that I didn't trust you. I took my desires for my own joys more over, you know, this person or that person. I had anger in my heart. I lay that at your feet, even though it was justified. What is it in your life that is keeping you fully from being surrendered and turned to the feet of Jesus, to the feet that bear scars for visible victory? Where do you need your mind opened? We think we're so smart. We've got it all figured out. And then that becomes pride, and it becomes arrogance. It's not dependence on God. Luke 24 closes with repentance in his name will be preached to all nations. And just to remind us, because it was a long time ago, in Luke 3, the proclamation that precedes Jesus' birth and life and ministry is from John the Baptist, and he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit. Hope external is that we as Jesus' followers would keep repenting and keep repenting and keep repenting and keep turning and keep turning and keep telling that story so that when anybody in your life is going, what is the hope you have? You can go, I can tell you, this was my life before Jesus. This is the moment of encounter. I know that I know that I know. I encountered God's love. I encountered God's power. I met God. And from that day forward, it has been a journey of transformation. I'm not fully done yet, but I'm less angry. I'm more hopeful. I'm less lonely. I'm more joyful. And I'll tell you what, God is not done. What he's begun in me, he will begin in you. What he's doing in me, he will do in you. And this is Luke 24. You will be my witnesses.